Deuteronomy chapter 32. Our text tonight is found in verses 22 to 30. If any of you wonder what happened to verses 12 to 21, we will not be dealing with those verses at this time. We've done so on another occasion. If you'd like a review on verses 12 to 21, it's on tape number 97. And so we'll be going on and dealing with verses 22 to 30 at this time. Beginning then, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 22, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, and terror within, shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners, I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and 2 put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up?" Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word, the Holy Bible. We thank You that You've given this to us to instruct us in Your ways. We pray that tonight we might see in this portion of Scripture that which would be helpful to us in walking in the ways that are pleasing to Thee and helpful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this portion, we would like to consider what I'd like to call principles that prosper. God gave this song to Israel. As we've seen before in our study, chapter 32 is a song that Moses wrote. God gave to Moses for Israel to sing as they went into the promised land. And He gave them this song that they would sing this down through the ages, and it would remind them then of the basic principles of life that would protect them from sin and that would bring blessing into their lives. And this is what our songs should do for us today. They should teach us about the ways of God that we might know the blessing of God. And so as we look at this portion, we would like to just point out the fact that this song is filled with principles that were a means of constant instruction to Israel. We'd like to look at the three principles that we see in this particular portion. Beginning in verse 22, we find verses 22 to 25, the principle of punishment. Notice verses 22 to 25, the terrible scene that we have there. A fire is kindled in mine anger. Verse 23, I will heap mischiefs upon them. Verse 24, they shall be burnt with hunger, devoured with burning heat, bitter destruction, the teeth of beasts, poison of serpents. Verse 25, the sword without and terror within shall destroy the young and the old. And so we find here in these verses a picture of the severity of God in the punishment that He brings upon those who reject His ways and walk in sin. The sword without and terror within. And this is a picture of what happens to us when we walk in our own ways. We were just exhorted, God's way or our way. And when we decide that we're going to walk in our own way, we can know without a doubt that there is going to be a sword without and terror within. because God will raise up to us adversaries. We are also promised in Scripture that if a man's ways please the Lord, he shall make even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's the opposite side of it. And we can be sure that if our ways are not pleasing to him, that he will raise up unto us enemies that will bring his judgment upon us. And so we have here the warning, the principle of punishment, the severity of God. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul talks about the goodness and the severity of God. We see his severity in that he will bring enemies upon us to cause us to recognize our wrong ways. And secondly, at the same time, we read the goodness of God in that even the fact that he does this is evidence of his goodness toward us. I think the goodness of God is seen in these terrors that he brings upon us from the fact that it teaches us that we are not going to get away with anything. You know, this is the lie of Satan. Satan just loves to convince us that what we want to do really won't hurt us. The sad thing is he doesn't really even have to convince us that what we want to do is good for us. Many times all he has to convince us of is that it won't hurt us. And he's very apt at doing that. He said, what's the harm? You know, every time someone comes to me and says, you know, well, what's wrong with that? I ask him, you know, what's right with it? I say, well, what's the harm in that? Well, what's the good in it? Is there any blessing? Is there any benefit? But many times we're just content if there's no real harm in it. And Satan delights to convince us, oh, there's really no harm in that. You know, even, you know, once won't hurt you. A little bit won't matter. And here we have the goodness of God because of the severity of God in which he warns Israel. He says, you're not going to get away with anything. I'm going to see to it that if your ways are not pleasing to me, I'm going to raise up unto you adversaries. Now, most of the time, we don't just dive into sin headlong. Most of the time, we just like to play around with sin, just to dabble around with it. And this is where Satan gets us, and he thinks, you know, and he convinces us, you know, just a little bit. And God says, you're not going to get away with anything. We read in Proverbs, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burnt? We tell children, don't play with matches. You're going to get burnt. And even as adults, let's remember the lesson. We can't dabble with sin and not be burnt. And God here warns Israel. He says, I want you to remember the basic principle of punishment. You're not going to get away with anything. Now, the severity of God helps to make us wise, and we find in verse 28, God laments, he says, they are a nation void of counsel. Interesting, that word void, as you check it through, actually means to be lost or be destroyed. And so we could translate that, they are a nation being destroyed of counsel. I thought, what does that mean? A nation being destroyed of counsel. Well, simply it means they are being destroyed because they are being given the wrong counsel. And that's what's destroying them. And that's Satan's favorite trick, to give God's people wrong counsel. And that will destroy them. I heard this week of a church, a good fundamental church, that counseled one of its people, a woman, to get a divorce from her husband. And they encouraged her, saying, you divorce him before he divorces you, so that you can get everything you can out of him. I thought, oh no. Here's a church ruining the life of one of its members. And God says here, my people are destroyed here. They are a nation void of counsel. They are a nation being destroyed by wrong counsel. When we get wrong counsel from the world, we understand that. They don't understand the things of God. But when we get wrong counsel from the church, from God's people, this is a sad thing. And this is what was happening here. Israel was destroyed because even her own prophets were giving her wrong counsel. God laments, verse 29, he says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand the severity of God's judgment, that sin is so horrible." And so here we see the severity of God and the goodness of God at the same time. Severity in that he's not going to let us get away with anything, and goodness in that he uses this severity to cause us to see this, that we might be wise and that we might understand. We just seem to have a hard time understanding the seriousness of sin. I think that many times it's so easy for us to quote, for example, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We think, isn't that wonderful? You know, God's great love, and he sent his Son. Because of that, we can, through faith in him, have eternal life. And it's so easy to pass right over the fact that God gave his Son. What does it mean, God gave his Son? It didn't mean God gave his Son to come down here and ride in a golden chariot through the streets and say, "Believe on me, and you can ride in gold and walk on gold and be in heaven with me." God gave his Son to the death of the cross. And it's hard for us to imagine the death of the cross. You know, they're even afraid to allow us to see a hanging on television. You know, that's gory. You know, they don't worry about all the goriness that the man committed to get himself into trouble. And today we don't see anything like a crucifixion. But back in those days, they knew what a crucifixion was like. And they knew the pain and the agony and the suffering. And we have a hard time understanding what it was that Jesus went through on the cross. And of course, the physical was the least of it. The separation from his Father. And so we don't think of the terribleness of sin. We don't consider how horrible it is to God. And God says here, "I want you to remember the principle of punishment, that I'm going to bring adversaries into your life to cause you to see how much your sin causes me to grieve and how much your sin causes you to suffer." You know, I think if we could see what the Bible says, we read that fleshly lusts war against the soul. And when we're tempted into fleshly lusts really, we don't need to think always of immorality. Fleshly lusts can also mean just my own desires, you know, my way. And these things war against the soul. But we don't see that. We think, well, you know, I did that once and it didn't seem to hurt me. Look at me, I'm still here. I've got all my both legs and both arms and still walking around. See, it didn't even hurt me. But we don't see what that does to our soul. And God says, if we could just see what that does to our soul, then we would understand a little bit more the terribleness of sin. And God says, to help you see that, because of his goodness, he shows us his severity, that we might see how terrible sin is. And so he allows us to suffer. And this is what he warns Israel. He said, "I warn you that I'm going to bring these mischiefs into your life, these evils into your life, that you might understand." And he says, and so he continues in verse 29. He says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." You know, it would be so helpful to us if we would consider the latter end of our choices. If we would look at the ultimate consequences of sin, I think it would be easier to face the temptation. And God says, "Oh, that they would consider their latter end." We read a while back of six teenage boys. They decided they would just go out and have some fun. And so they went to a bar, and there they watched an immoral show. And there they had a few drinks, even though they were underage. And that same night, all six teenage boys were killed. As their car was torn in half and the motor thrown 25 feet beyond the accident even, after they hit a tree. You know, I wonder if those boys that day could have had the privilege of walking through a morgue. And as they would walk through that morgue, see the battered, bruised, cold bodies laying on the stone slabs. And if they could have looked at those bodies and seen themselves, if it might not have helped. And God says, oh, that they were wise, that they would consider their latter end. That they would consider the ultimate consequence of their sin. The devil likes to paint it so nice that, you know, nothing will happen. Why, that's just a little thing. But you know, little things grow into big things. You see a drunk in the gutter. You know, he never planned on being a drunk. He didn't say one day, you know, I think in life, my goal in life would be to be able to lay in a gutter and get my feet frozen. Wouldn't that be a tremendous goal in life? He really didn't plan on that. But he got there because he took the first drink. In the same way with a man behind bars. You see him sitting there behind bars, he got into trouble. He didn't decide one day, you know, I think my life goal will be to see if I can get in jail. In fact, he thought he was too smart to ever get there. Proverbs 13:20 says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Galatians 6:7 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, in the natural world, we plant string beans and we expect to get string beans. And if we ever got carrots, we would really be surprised. But in our spiritual lives, we think we can plant sin and get blessing. God says, uh-uh. Doesn't work that way. You plant sin, you get more sin. And along with that, you get the consequences of sin. Proverbs 19:20 tells us, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. God warns us. He says, if you want to be wise, don't look at the sin right now, the way it looks to you now. Look at it the way you're going to see it a few years from now. And then you'll be wise. So God says, there's the principle of punishment, the severity and the goodness of God. The severity of God that we might look and see the latter end and God's goodness in causing us to realize that we cannot play around with sin, play around with that which would ruin our lives, destroy our souls. We're told that the fear of the Lord is the constant awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. And God says that what we sow we will reap, and because of His goodness to us, He will show us His severity in bringing upon us the consequences of our deeds. And this is what Israel sang in their song, that they might not forget. Secondly, we'd like to look at the principle of preservation. Verses 26 and 27. God says, I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. We see there, first of all, the fact of preservation. God says very clearly, I would scatter them. I would make to cease the remembrance of them from the face of the earth, from among men. He said, I would do this. He doesn't say that this would be his action, but he said, I would do this were it not. In other words, God is sort of saying to us, I want you to know that this is what I would do were it not for one other thing. I would make the remembrance of them to cease. We find in Romans that Paul says that of Israel, only a remnant shall remain. In other words, God says, even with Israel, because of their sin, there shall be a remnant. I will not destroy them utterly. And so we find, for example, in the New Testament, Philippians 1:6, we are told, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's the one that starts the work in us, and he's the one that's going to finish it. John 10:28, we are told, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God says, I started the work, I'm going to finish it. I called them, and I'm going to keep them. We find in the book of Job, as we read the life of Job, that Satan wanted to take Job's life, and God says, you can have everything else, but you cannot have his life. In other words, God put limits upon what Satan could do. We find with Peter, Jesus tells Peter, he says, Satan wanted to have you, and he just wanted to shake the daylights out of you. He says, I'm going to let him do some things, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. In other words, there is a limit to what I will let him do. And so we find that God has limits as to what he will allow his enemies to do. We have there the fact then. We find this also in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. That Paul says that we'll be tried, and our works will be tried by fire, and the man whose works will burn up, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, it's a sad thing to see a lifetime of effort to go up in smoke. Yet God says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And we wonder, we look at that and we say, why doesn't God just make a clean sweep? And as we look at our own hearts and recognize that even knowing him, how easily we fall into sin and how easily we wander, we wonder, God, why don't you just make a clean sweep? What good reason do you have for putting up with us any longer? And God says, well, don't think I haven't thought about that. But he says, the reason that I don't and I won't is for my name's sake. And he says to Israel here, the reason for preservation is lest their adversaries should say, our hand has done this. It isn't the Lord who did this. Our hand did this. Lest they should say, we were able to overcome them. Here is God's people, Israel, and yet we were able to overcome them. God said, I will never give them that final victory. And so that means that tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, saved by the grace of God, born into the family of God, you have a promise that God will keep you. But he's not keeping you for your sake. He's keeping you for his sake. God chose you for himself. Then if he should allow you to be lost, it would seem to indicate that Satan and wicked men triumphed over God and were too much for him. Now Satan would just love to take you out of God's hand, but he can't do it. Our own continued lack of holiness before God would be sufficient reason for God to make the remembrance of our name cease from among men. But he won't do that. His power and his honor, his glory are at stake, because he has spoken, and he shall he not fulfill? He has committed himself to us, and shall he not be faithful? And so God chooses you and me, and he keeps us for his own name's sake. Now that's why in Scripture God very carefully prophesied and told ahead of time the fate of Judas Iscariot. We're told that he was the son of perdition, and that this was prophesied, that this would happen. Jesus himself said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He knew that one would betray him. And Jesus then, as he, just before his crucifixion, said, as he was praying to his Father, he said, of that which thou hast given me, I have lost none, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And it was important that this be prophesied, because otherwise Satan would have boasted that here was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was able to take him away from him. So God, ahead of time, stated the fact that he would be lost, that he would not be, that he would be the son of perdition, that he was destined to this fate, because of the so that Satan would not be able to boast. Now, that's also the reason we're told, as we read the Pentateuch, that's the reason why Israel was not destroyed in the wilderness. God said, lest the nations around should say that God was able to take them out of Egypt, but he was not able to take them into Canaan. And God said, for that reason, he would bring them into the promised land in spite of their rebellion. That means then tonight that if you belong to God, you're born in his family, he not only chose you for his own sake, but he will keep you for his own sake, because our own sins would merit that he blot out the remembrance of us from among men, but he keeps us for his own sake. We have here the blessed principle of the preservation of God for his own honor and glory. Thirdly, we have here the principle of potential in verse 30. How should one of them chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Here we see the power, the potential. And God says to Israel, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. He said, if they were just a people of understanding, one of them should chase 1,000. And one Israelite could look at an army of 1,000 and walk toward them and they'd run away. We read, forget now who said it, the world has yet to see what God could do with one man completely yielded to him. And basically this is what God is saying here. If there were just one Israelite who really understood, in the face of the power of God in his life, 1,000 would flee. That's why better a church with 10 people sold out to God, dedicated to God, than 1,000 people who are half-hearted, self-seeking. The power of potential. And we see the basis of this potential. And God says, oh, that they were wise. That they were wise in understanding their latter end. That they were wise in understanding the Scriptures, considering their latter end. I think another way we can look at this matter of their latter end is to say that we must look at all things in the light of eternity. That's the real latter end. And God says here, that all that they were wise, that they considered their latter end, the power of the potential of this kind of a life. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view, considering the latter end. And so today we don't need to lament our lack of education, or our lack of organization, or our lack of enthusiasm. These things have their place. But the thing we really need to lament is our lack of power. And the lack of power is the lack of holiness. And God says, oh, that they were wise. How one man of them would chase 1,000. You know one advantage? If one is chasing 1,000, then there's only one answer. It's the power of God. If it were an average of, say, 2-1, or even 3-1, then we might be able to say, well, we have more education. We know more tactics than they do. Or we might say, we're better organized in our approach than they are. Or we might say, we just have more enthusiasm than they do. But when it's 1 to 1,000, then there's only one answer. It's the power of God, and that's the only thing that can explain what's going on. The only requirement for that kind of power is that we be an understanding people, a wise people, understanding the principles of the Word of God. And that's why the Israelites sang this. God says to Moses, I want the people to sing this so that they learn it. And as they're walking down the pathway, they sing this that they might know these principles and that they might be wise. The principle, first of all, of punishment, that I'm not going to get away with anything. The continual awareness of the presence of God. And secondly, the principle of preservation. I am an unprofitable servant at best. And there's no good reason for God to keep me except for His glory, His honor. And thirdly, the principle of power. The battle is the Lord's. And as I consider the latter end, I find that the enemy is running even before I begin to chase him, because the fear of God has come upon him. And so these are the kinds of songs that we need, songs that will build these kinds of truths into our lives. And we need to memorize them and sing them. I think some of the biggest blessings I've gotten as I've gotten into a portion of Scripture, and then it will lead my thoughts to a certain hymn from the hymn book, and I'll just start singing that hymn. What a blessing. And I think that as we drive along in our cars, or as we walk along the sidewalk, or as we do the dishes, or as we shave, or whatever it is, we need to have these songs that teach us basic principles of Scripture that we are singing, that remind us of the ways of God. And this is what God wanted for Israel, that they might be a people who were wise in the ways of God, that He might be able to bless them so that one of them would chase 1,000, and nobody would be able to ever say that they were the one that did it, because it would be obvious that only God could give that kind of victory. So we bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee tonight that You have given to us in Scripture the principles of the ways in which You work. And Lord, we pray that we might be a wise people, knowing the ways of God, that we might be protected from the ways of sin and Satan, and that as we are protected from the ways of the world and the ways of our own wicked hearts, that we will then, Father, be a people who will see their latter end and be able to make wise choices, and You will then be able to bless in the way that You desire, how You desired to bless Israel, if they only would have listened. So we pray that You would help us as we look into Scripture and as we sing appropriate songs, strengthening our own hearts, that we might walk in Your ways, that we might please You and know the blessing that You want to bring. In Jesus' name, amen.